Let's all go in our Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. And I don't want to be melodramatic, but let's just let the word speak to us. And let's just let that happen. So let's starting at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and that would be Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, that'd be all mankind, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. And I'm going to explain that. Verse 14, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. And we're going to talk about that phrase there, even those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was the type of the one who was to come, which is Jesus. And in the Greek, that is, who is the type of the coming one, the coming one. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Condemnation, justification. And I told you that as we go through the book of Romans, you're going to find this word justification a lot. Paul used justification a lot. Verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of the grace and the gift, free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, all mankind, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. And I don't have it in my notes. Well, I'm not going to get down that far anyway. There's a tie-in there to the book of Isaiah. We'll cover it when we actually... Verse 20, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also must reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And everybody said amen to the reading of the word of the Lord. Let's pray one more time. God, this is your word, and we count it as sacred. We count it as holy. And Lord, open our minds, open our hearts, open our ears that we can understand your word, Lord, and write your word on the tables of our hearts, God, that we would have not just your word in our minds, but your word would be living in our hearts, God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, so going up back up to verse 12 here, he says, therefore, just as sin came in the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And let me just say here, if you were to study this as a passage, verse 12 is going to kind of connect to verse 18. It's almost like Paul says something here, breaks it down and explains it, and then kind of restates things in verse 18. So you got verse 12 here on the screen. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because of sin. Now let's go to verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Okay. And so, if you look at these verses 12, 13, and 14, what Paul is going to do time and time again is he is going to compare two lines. two, if you can forgive my use of this terminology, two covenantal heads, Adam and Jesus, Adam and Christ. And basically, he is going to be compared, because Jesus was the second man, Adam. And he is going to, five different times in these verses, he is going to compare Adam's disobedience to Jesus Christ's obedience. And that Adam introduced sin, which brought forth death. Jesus Christ introduced justification, which brings forth righteousness. So he's going to be making this and making these comparisons. And when it says sin, first of all, let me say this. Sin came into the world through one what? Man. And this is a very simple point, but let me say that. People have mistakenly over the years tried to blame Eve, because Eve is the one that partook of the fruit. Eve is the one that took the fruit and gave it to Adam and said, hey, try this. Okay. And I even heard of one preacher once that preached that the only reason that Adam took the fruit was that he loved Eve and he knew that if he didn't take the fruit that she would be done away with and then he wouldn't have her. And so he took the fruit just because he loved her so much. I'm sorry. That is an ice cube story, but that is not, no, 1,000 times no, okay? By one man's sin. And in fact, if you look in Genesis 3, and we've covered this before when we covered the book of Genesis, Adam tried to blame Eve. If you look at verses 11 and 12 of Genesis 3, God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you to not eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the fruit of the tree and I ate. And so Adam is trying to say, it's not my fault, God. Eve is really to blame. Paul addresses this in Romans very plainly and succinctly and says, no, by one man's sin. Adam brought sin into the world, not Eve. Okay? And we're going to explain a little bit of the difference here. And then he told, it says here that so therefore just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. In other words, Adam's sin brought about death. Adam's sin brought about death. And this might seem basic, but let me just say this here is that, you know, in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Okay? But did Adam die that day? And so I want to introduce a thought here. I want to introduce a thought, something you can just ponder here a little bit, maybe even take home and ponder a little bit, is that what I have heard taught through the years, and I will admit I've taught myself, was that, well, he might not have physically died that day, but spiritually he did die, and spiritually communion was broken with God. So it wasn't a physical death, it was a spiritual death. And I mean, haven't we all heard that? I want to throw this out to you. And I've thought about this some and read and studied on this. And I will say this. Adam might not have physically died, but he lost his immortality. And the dying process began. So I will tell you, I am kind of changed my position on this in that I think that when he said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Yeah, I do think there is an application to a spiritual death, of communion being broken with God there. But I do think very strongly that it also can be talking that physically, at that time, listen, Adam, had he not eaten of that fruit, He was not going to die. You understand me? But when he ate of that fruit, he lost his immortality and he became not immortal. He became a mortal man and the dying process began. Okay? And let me say this about death, because Paul talked about, sin through, sin brought about death. Here in the world, if you're not careful, I've talked to you guys before about having a biblical worldview, right? Seeing the Bible, seeing the world through the lens of the scripture and not allowing the world around us to affect our worldview. And let me say this about death through sin, okay? In secular thought, death is just a very natural part of life. That's the way, in just secular thought, that death is just part of the circle of life, as they call it. And, death is just part of human life. But in the biblical sense, death, there was nothing natural about it. It was the result of sin. And death is our enemy. And in fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians 15 and 21 and 22, speaking of Jesus, it says he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. If you could get me, I'm sorry, I got 1 Corinthians 15, 25 and 26, Bill. My bad. I gave you the wrong passage there. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last, what? Enemy to be destroyed is death. So from a secular worldview, death is just a natural part of life. From a biblical worldview, death is our worst enemy. Death is our worst enemy. And there is going to come a day that death is going to finally. And Paul spoke a little bit along this in 1 Corinthians 15, also in this same chapter, verses 21 and 22, it says, "For as by a man came death," there's Adam, "by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Okay? And so here's the deal. If you look at this passage that we're studying right now, five different times he's going to compare Adam to Christ. There's two covenantal heads here. And you say, okay, but Brother Wiggins, what does that mean to me? You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. That's it. That's it. Either you are in Adam or you are in Christ. And in Adam, verse 22 here, in Adam, all die. So also in Christ, all that are in Adam are going to die. All that are in Christ are going. And that is what Paul is trying to show the church here in Rome. Let's go to verse 13. "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law." Well, now let me ask you, doesn't that sound kind of like a get-out-of-jail-free card? Hey, listen, officer, you can't write me a ticket for speeding if you didn't have the speed limit posted. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. Okay? And so people have read this passage here, and they said, sin was in the world before the law was ever given, because the law didn't come until Moses. And it says, "And where sin's just not counted where there is no law." Well, let's see how well that holds up. What happened before the law? Well, there was a little thing called the flood of Noah. And it said that men's thoughts were continually upon evil. And God said, "I'm going to destroy man." Well, but I thought you... So, what are you saying? Sin doesn't need the law to be sinful. Okay. And so you had the Tower of Babel You know, you had Sodom and Gomorrah. There was no law written, but you still had the Sodom and Gomorrah. And so when it says that sin is not counted where there is no law, that's not a get out of jail free card. That was not, in fact, the very next verse, Paul says in verse 14, he says, yeah, sin is not counted where there is no law, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. That's when the law was given. In other words, man, yeah, there might not have been a law, but people had the same sinful nature and people were dying. And just the fact that people were dying was proof that the sinful nature was happening. And again, the law or sin doesn't need the law to be sinful. And then the last part of this verse says something that I want to ask you your opinion on, and then I'll give you mine. It says, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of it. So let me ask you, he's talking about people that lived in between Adam and Moses. And he said, these people, they sinned, but their sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. So let me ask you, what was the difference? What was the difference? Okay, go ahead and expand on that a little bit, Carol Lee.
Because he specifically told Adam not to eat out of that particular tree. So there was no gray area. It was really black and white. He knew what God had instructed him to do. And he disobeyed God.
Okay. Very interesting. And I'm going to come back to that. But before I address that.
The other sin that these other people were committing were out of the sinful nature, but not.
Okay. So, and for those that are listening online, Carol Lee said that basically God specifically told Adam not to eat of the fruit. And where the other people, they sin just because of their sinful nature, is what you're saying. Okay, very good. Is there anybody else that's got any ideas? Any other want to just throw their thoughts in? I don't think there's anybody else. Did you have something, Steve? Yeah. Go ahead, Steve.
Dragging this, kicking and screaming in the New Testament, James says, if you violate the law in one point, you violated the whole law.
Right, okay.
We'll just take the Ten Commandments. Because God said, love him, then love your neighbor. Mm-hmm. So, and we know that the fulfilling of the law is to love one another.
Yes, yes, okay.
And so in this, when it says, the soul that sins it will die, I believe that's in Ezekiel, these kinds of things happen, that death still reigned through all of that until the law came, until after the law. Mm-hmm. What I think we have here with Adam, was willful. Mm-hmm. And in the Levitical system, in the first six chapters, and a few other places, it talks about. There, in fact, Paul talks about it. I think it's in Acts 13 that he said, you know, there were some things under the law of Moses that if you did them, there you got a rock party without the
music. Exactly.
You know, but there were other sins that were at least coverable by sacrifice.
Correct.
But willful disobedience was one of those that got you a rock party.
Okay, well, let me take kind of what you said and what Carol Lee said and kind of merge them together. And, you know, you get blue and yellow, or let me say, Robert, you've got the yellow one, okay? You got blue and yellow, you merge them together, you get green. And that's what I think I'm going to do with your comments, Carol Lee, and your comments, Steve, is that you noticed in this verse, it's interesting. For the people that lived in between Adam and Moses, their bad actions were called what? Sinning. Adam's bad action was called, you say, what's the difference between a sin and a transgression? And so, Carol Lee, if I can now kind of go back to what you said, they did not sin after the transgression of Adam. Adam got it directly from the mouth of God. the people that lived in. Eve didn't even get it from the mouth. If you read the book, the Genesis account, God hadn't even created Eve. And so Adam got it from the mouth of God. Eve just got it from the mouth of her husband. Okay? So again, this is why Paul very plainly says, listen, by one man's sin, sin entered into the world. Adam's, listen, these people sinned. They did that. It's just like you're driving down the road. And, you know, you're driving down the road and you don't know the speed limit. And the cop pulls you over and says, hey, you were doing 70 and the speed limit's 55. And you think, man, I didn't know that. I thought it was, I didn't know. Now that's a sin. Okay? But when you know it and you willingly, then it becomes a transgression. So it says death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Okay? So that's the Adam got it directly from the mouth of God. They did not. They sinned, but Adam transgressed. Okay, does that make sense? So now let's go to verse 15. He says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Okay? When it talks about many, it talks about many, first of all, and it means all mankind. When it says, but the free gift, it says, for if many died through one man's trespass, that means all mankind. That many means all mankind. But then later on in this verse, when it says that the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many, that doesn't mean it abounded for everybody. That's universalism. Because not everybody is going to be saved. So the many there is those that are in Christ. Adam's, and that's, so it's important to understand that. But the, even more so, and in fact, let me go back to, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and 22. I think we read that once. Let's read it again. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. That, again, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to be saved, that the whole world. It just says that in Adam all die, but all who are in Christ are going to live. Okay. Now, let's look at something that is kind of interesting, at least to me. And this is the last, verse 16 and 17, the last verses that we're going to look at tonight. I'm going to submit to you that Christ's obedience did more than just reverse the curse that Adam's disobedience introduced. Okay? And so this, because this verse that we just read, verse 15, it says, if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace that the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Jesus Christ's death, his obedience, and his death, burial, and resurrection did more than just reverse the curse. And I want to try to, I don't know if I'm going to do a very good job of explaining this. In fact, you're probably going to scratch your head and walk out of here and just say, man, I had no idea what he was talking about. But let's read verse 16 and 17. It says, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And you're saying, Brother Wiggins, I'm still not following this. Can I tell you a very unspiritual story that's going to illustrate this? And you're going to say, Brother Wiggins, why do you tell these stories of your childhood? I've talked about a lot of my childhood friends and stuff, but I've never in this church talked about my cousin Douglas. John Douglas lived down in Boron, California, and his mom and dad would bring him and his sister Angie up and visit. And he was the same age as me, and we would play together. And John was always, always, always into mischief. Okay? Brian, one of these times when we're not in the church house, let me tell you the story about how we had an electric fence around the pasture. And John decided he wanted to relieve his bladder. This house guy, I'm not going to do it, but when it's just me and you, Brian, remind me, I'll tell you the story. John was always into mischief. And we lived out in the country, and 22609 Robertson Boulevard, Chowchilla, California. We'd go out there and we'd play, and then we'd just get dirty. His mom told him, John, you're going to have to take a bath. We got to go home, but you're not going to go home dirty like that. You got to get. And so John, you know, when you're a little boy like that, the last thing you want to do is take a bath. John went in and took a bath, and then his mom dressed him. You're going to love this. Your mom dressed him in a pair of white pants and a white shirt. Now, no 8-year-old boy has any business wearing a pair of white pants and a white shirt. Well, mom and dad were packing the car. And I was out back in the backyard. I was kind of sad because John was leaving. And my dad had just watered the backyard. And we didn't water it with a hose. We had a valve that he would just open and just flood irrigate the whole backyard. And I mean, you'd get like this much water. And it had all soaked down into the ground except over by the mulberry tree. And we had this huge mulberry tree that the canopy of it, I'm serious, it sounds like I'm making this up, the canopy of this mulberry tree would have been almost as big as the inside of the sanctuary. It's just huge. And Sister Wiggins, you know that tree I'm talking about. And we had this swing underneath it. And John, and what happened though, when you're playing with that swing, that ground right under the swing is going to kind of get, you know, into a, you know, people are, you got your feet on it, it's going to kind of get where it's kind of a cup shaped. And that water would go in there. And so when the whole rest of the backyard was dry, where the water had gone out, there's a mud puddle about 3 or 4 inches deep. And I was in the backyard and I heard John whooping and hollering, and I realized he's playing on the swing. And I turned around and I opened my mouth to say, John, don't. And just as I did, I saw John up on that swing, and he lost his balance and fell back, white shirt, white pants, 4 inches of a muddy mud puddle. He got up, covered in mud, white clothes, covered in mud. Now, and I promise I'm gonna relate this to Romans 5. All of you mothers that have had to do laundry, how hard or how easy would it have been to have gotten all of those mud stains out of those white? I mean, you could soak it and put Tide or all or bleach or whatever, and you can get it clean, but is it going to be completely clean? The exactly, Curly. The result of John Douglas's sin would always be evidenced in those pants and that shirt. It's a lot easier to stain something than it is to remove. And this is why it says that the free gift is not like the result of Adam's sin. You know, any fool can knock a building down. You get a sledgehammer, you go over here, you can start knocking holes in the wall. You don't have to know what you're doing to destroy something. But it takes a craftsman to take something that has been destroyed and to restore it. And that's what Paul is saying is, listen, the free gift is not like the one man, Adam's sin. And Adam introduced the curse of this stain of sin into the garments of mankind, that no matter how much you washed, no matter how much bleach you gave, no matter how long you soaked it, you were not going to get it out. There would still be a stain there. But, and if I can end on this passage, we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 1. And Isaiah, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, was writing to a very sinful, wicked nation, the nation of Israel. And in Isaiah 1, verse 2, he says, "Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children that I have reared and brought up, they have rebelled against me." He's saying, Israel, you've rebelled against me. "The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." Verse 4, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly." Verse 10, he calls them Sodom. He says, "Israel, in my eyes, you're just like Sodom." Says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom." He refers to Israel as though they're Sodom. He says, "Give ear to my teaching, the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah." But then look at what he says in verse 18. In verse 18, after telling them that they're sinful and that they're laden with iniquity and that in his eyes, they're just like Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, "Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. If you will repent and come to me, Israel, I can take the stains in your garments and I can make it white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." So I'm just going to tell you, Paul is trying to explain to the church in Rome that the obedience of Jesus Christ is so much greater than the disobedience of Adam. He did more than just reverse the curse. He brought about righteousness. He brought about to where we can live in righteousness. It was greater. It was better. And the other point he's making here, and we'll continue on with it next week, is there's two covenantal heads here. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all will be made alive. Amen. Let's all stand today. Yes, go ahead, Sister Carolee.
Comment, but it's interesting because God did give the direction to Adam. And I can't help but wonder what would have happened if when Eve came to Adam, if Adam would have told her that she had transgressed against God and we need to find God and tell him what we've done.
You know, one thing that's interesting, and I heard a man say once, and for those, for Kristen and Sister Kaufman, Carol Lee said what she's often wondered what would have happened if Adam had, when he found out that Eve had eaten of the fruit rather than eating it of it himself, if he would have just said, "Listen, you did wrong. Let's go to God and let's try to get this right. Let's try to repent. Let's try to get this right." What you're saying, you just wondered what would have happened. One of the things I heard one man say once, and he was not exactly a theologian, so take us with a little bit of a grain of salt. But he said that, you know, after they ate of the fruit, they were afraid. And they went and they hid themselves. And this man made the point that there's a difference between being afraid and the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord draws you closer to God. But just being afraid of God drives you away from him. And the guy he was preaching, again, he's not really all that much of a theologian, but he was saying, you have the fear of the Lord in your heart, but don't be afraid of God. And, you know, I will tell you right now, all we can do is speculate and give us, but God's mercies are great. And if they would have ran to God and just said, we messed up, I can't help but think they would have had some mercy. think that? That is a very good question. All we can do is speculate, though, but that's... Amen.